Let's look at Matthew chapter 2. Surely after Black Friday, you are in the spirit of Christmas. And many I see today are home recovering. Unfortunately, this sermon is for them. But the good part is, you get to say amen to it. Because the first point or two doesn't apply to you, and you'll know why when we get into this as well. And there are attitudes toward Christmas, a lot of different attitudes. When we hit Thanksgiving time, the holiday time, just yesterday, one dear lady, I don't have a clue who she is, wouldn't know if she walked in here right now. She called the house, and we were trying to do some decorating. Yes, we decorate for Christmas. Yes, we celebrate Christmas. And don't worry, I'm going to deal with that over the next 3 or 4 weeks too, if the Lord tarries in His coming. You're not sinful and you're not wicked because you love Christmas. It's okay. Thank God He came and He's coming again. Because He came, it changed history, and history is all His story. And because He came, we have hope, because He became flesh and dwelt among us. Came to where we are that we can go to where He is. But she called just on the verge of really ending her life. So sad. So sad, so many things going on. And when I talked to her for a few moments, she said, I want to thank you for taking the time to talk to me. She said, I've called several preachers. She said, I called one minister and said, I don't have time to fool with you. I don't know who you are. You don't come to our church. Leave me alone. That was her words. Hey, it's out there, folks. And it's right here, the attitude towards Christ's first coming is right here in your Bible, and it hasn't changed in over 2,000 years. You'll find in the text that I'm about to read three different attitudes that people had concerning the coming of Christ. And those three still exist today. Let's read the passage together, beginning with verse 1. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, that's the highest religious leaders in Jerusalem at that time, when he gathered the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Well, let's look at three different groups that I want to deal with. First of all, I want you to notice that there was a group in this particular passage that when it came to the coming and birth of Jesus Christ into this world, they simply had a spirit of apathy. They didn't care. That group were the chief priests and the scribes. Of all people, they should have been the one that would have been, that group should have been the one that were the most excited about the coming of the Lord. You see, they were scholars in the scriptures. They were the supposed best known scholars of the day. being in Jerusalem, the most holy city in all the world, among the most holy people in all the world, knowing they didn't hesitate when it came to the question where that he would be born. They knew from Micah 5:2 to say exactly where he would be born at. They answered the question just like that. They knew the scriptures. But there is a statement to be made here. It was all academics to them. It was nothing to do with the heart. It was nothing to do with caring about his coming. They were just knowledgeable. They are that group that is so represented today throughout the church world. They had the facts, but they didn't have the faith. They could have cared in the least what was going on. They had no concern whatsoever. And do you know the church is filled today? I'm not talking about just this church. I'm talking about the church. The church of the living God is filled with people that simply could care in the least. They could care less. I had no idea that Lee would be testifying this morning before the message. But Lee, I know that people would say you're judgmental. And by the way, I get so sick of it. Judge not that you be not judged. You don't even know what you're saying when you say that. You're going to judge angels one day. The word judgment also means discernment. When he says judge not that you be not judged, the word there deals with condemnation. In other words, nobody can look at somebody else and say, I can see your heart and I'm going to judge you to a place called hell for all eternity, or I'm going to judge you and say you go to heaven. There's judgment reserved to one person and one person alone at the end of life. You'll not stand before me or any other preacher. You'll not stand before any religious leader. You'll not stand before any government official. You'll stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ Himself, and you will be judged or condemned if you are lost by Christ alone. You say, oh, but you can't judge people. Well, then what did the Bible mean when he said it's time for judgment to begin at the house of God? And if it doesn't begin at the house of God, where shall the sinner or the ungodly appear? The truth of the matter is, people just don't care. We've got them by the dozens in this church. We're in a world that is filled with anarchy and a church that is filled with apathy. They don't care. You should be shouting amen because you care. You're here. You can have all the study classes you want to have, all the promotions you want to have, all the pet meetings you want to have, all the kickoff suppers you want to have, but you cannot make people do what they don't want to do anyway. And the truth of the matter is, if you don't want to serve God, nobody can make you serve God. If you don't want to love God, nobody can make you love God. But we're spending our time trying to get people to sing who don't have a song, trying to get people to testify who don't have a witness, trying to get people here on Sunday to worship when their life is filled with other gods, and those other gods are more important than the true and living God. And the truth of the matter is, they don't care. They like it that way, and they're not going to change until they say, Lord, I'm apathetic about lost souls. I don't have compassion for sinners the way I should have. A spirit of apathy. And the spirit of apathy leads to all the things that Lee was talking about. By the way, you'll not get a bill from us for any funeral service or hospital visit. And if folks are kind enough to give us something, Brian and I both, you'll hear all kinds of stories. But anything we ever get, it goes back into the ministry. God's provided for us and been good for us. And I'm not going to make my living off the back of God's people after God has provided and met every need in our life. We care about you. We care about your family. And now, by the way, if you're in a position in this church and you don't care enough to pray, don't care enough to study, don't care enough to prepare, don't care enough to do your job, do me a favor and get out of your job. You're in God's way. Get out of the way. (Laughter) Oh, glory to God. I'm in deep today, aren't I? I mean, it'd be a terrible thing if I didn't care enough about being pastor to prepare sermons for Sunday. It'd be a terrible thing. Thank all three of you for the amen. Two pastors were talking one day. The area they lived in had a large lake, and it was a real battle with them. It was warm all the time, and it seemed like that everything with their people surrounded around that lake. And one of the preachers spoke to the other, and he said, "Boy, my church is just too near the lake, and too many of our people's gone all the time. They're going to that lake nonstop all the time." He said, "I can't get them to church." He said, "Well, my church is just as close to the same lake as your church." He said, "But I've come to the conclusion it's not that our church is too close to the lake, it's that our people are too far from God." The devil will make sure there's always something there to distract us and pull us away. But you need more than just a head knowledge of what the Bible says. You need to know more than just what the Scriptures say. You need to have faith in the Word of God and believe that God said it and that settles it. And that when I come and make the profession and confession that God's Word is true, God will honor that and God will bless me for that. But you cannot be effective for God if you don't care. There was a spirit also of antagonism. When Herod heard these things in verse 3, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Why was he troubled? Well, he was an insecure king. He had no right really to declare himself to be king of the Jews. He wasn't Jewish by descent. He was an Edomite, a descendant of Esau. And because of that, he had no legitimate claim to be the king. But he was a self-appointed king. Politics had stepped into the Roman government, and politically they had put him in a place that he did not belong because he was appointed by man. He did not have the right bloodline for that, and because of that he was so insecure. And the insecurity led him to be paranoid about everything going on, and the end result was he wound up having his wife's brother killed, and he was the high priest because he thought he was a threat to him. Later on he had his wife killed, then he had her mother killed, then he had two of his own sons killed, and later he executed his third son. He was afraid that somebody was going to take the appointment from him. I personally know he's a friend, and he remains a friend. I'm shocked that he does, because we've had some pretty plain conversations, but he's had, if you don't want to know, don't ask me. I won't say a word if you don't ask me. But if you ask me, I'll look you in your God-given eyeballs and tell you the truth. And he said, "I don't understand why my church don't grow." "Do you know why?" I said, "Sure, I know why." "Well, what is it?" I said, "Will you speak to me after?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "You, man, you're the problem." I said, "You connived around and played politics to get into this church." And I said, "Once you got into the church, now you're afraid that every preacher that comes along is trying to get your church because you put yourself in. God didn't put you there. Now you're afraid somebody else is going to take the throne from you. Hey, look right here. I might have a lot of things in life, but I have no insecurity when it comes to preaching. I have no insecurity with other preachers. I have no problem with it." Someone said, "How do you 20-some preachers in your church?" I'm not insecure with them. I think each one of them has their own ministry. They have their own job. This church is filled with people that are working for God in various avenues of ministry. That they'll tell you they had a hard time finding a home church because the preacher was afraid they were going to take something from them or they'd get recognized more. "You don't have to pat me on the back every Sunday. Tell me that's a good job, preacher." I promise you, if you grunt at me, if you look down at me, if you don't say a word, or you do say a word, I'll preach the next time it's time for me to preach just like this time. You can't spend your whole life antagonistic against people that you're afraid that they oppose you in some way, or they don't agree with you in some way, and cut them off in your life. You need to move forward and say, "Hey, this is no problem for me whatsoever, because in the end, it is not about me, and it's not about you. It's about Christ, and that's why we need to keep Jesus first in all things." See, the problem was a baby king will eventually become an adult king. See, a lot of people, they only like one Jesus. And that's the baby Jesus. As long as they can keep him in a manger. And he's cute and cuddly. Lying there as a newborn. Let's keep him as a baby. But now when you're going to make him sovereign God. And talk about his deity. And realizing the same baby Jesus was the same one that was anointed to preach the gospel, that was baptized, showing us how to fulfill righteousness, and went about not only healing the sick and raising the dead, but providing us with the gospel message. When you start talking about a Jesus that died sacrificially and shed his blood for our sins, when you talk about a Jesus that conquered death, hell, and the grave, when you talk about a Jesus that has power over the enemy, when you talk about Jesus that shows us the right way and teaches us the right way and says there's some absolutes from God's word, people don't want the adult Jesus, just keep him a baby. Because when you start talking about all of those things and him coming again, it bothers people. It'll always cause two reactions if you are antagonistic about Christ and his absolutes. It will either lead to repentance or rebellion. Every time. Now, I've always had a problem with this. I don't know why I have a problem with it, but I do. I don't understand why people rebel when loved ones get saved. I have seen couples in this church. Now, I'm not preaching to other churches. I'm preaching to this church right now. I have seen couples in this church that once their child gets saved, their teenager gets saved, and they come home and start talking about, let's go to church, Mom. Dad, let's go to church. The parents get mean and wicked because the conversion of the child requires a lifestyle change in their home. Or I've seen couples that one of them gets saved, genuinely saved. And because they get saved, it makes it inconvenient on the lifestyle of the other couple. So they say for years and years and years, oh, pray for my husband, pray for my husband, pray for my husband. Their husband gets saved and they drag him out. And the same with a wife. I used to think, well, maybe it's because they feel like there's no other goals in Christianity for them. They've reached their loved one. They've reached their spouse. They've reached their child. Maybe that's why that they quit. But then God revealed to me, no. For the same reason that people love the baby Jesus and reject the adult Jesus, people are like that. When a loved one gets saved, it cramps their lifestyle. See, before they could stay home on Sunday night and Wednesday night and say, I wanted to come, preacher, but my husband, he's so mean to me. He says, you love that church more than you love me. Then suddenly they get saved. And guess what? The excuse is gone. It is very easy to fall into a place where that if it makes it inconvenient in our lifestyle, and the truth is the truth, when you meet the Lord, there is a change. When these wise men met the Christ child, they knew that they had come to worship him, and the Bible says they left a different way. And you can think of me what you want to, but I'm glad that we are still in a church that believes there is a difference in our life when Jesus goes home with us and lives in our heart. We are not the same person that we used to be. We don't do the same things that we used to do. There is a difference when Christ comes in our life. So a lot of people with the Bible, they're kind of like the fellow that his boss stopped him and said, if you're late one more time, you're fired. The very next day, he came in late. And before his boss could say anything, he got mad and grabbed the clock off the wall, the time clock, and pulled it off the wall and threw it on the floor. Said, "There! You don't know if I'm late or not." He said, "But I know you're fired. You can try to claim ignorance to the Word of God all that you want, but it doesn't change the fact Jesus is who He said He is. And no matter what they do, they cannot change that. Some are apathetic. Some are antagonistic. But then there's some that have the spirit of adoration. They didn't come looking for a baby. The wise men came seeking a king. God had done something special the night that Christ was born. A prophecy was fulfilled that they knew well what that prophecy was. They knew the stars and they knew the scriptures. And they knew that there was a star that would arise out of Jacob and a scepter that would rise out of Israel. You have the star and the scepter and you can't separate the two. And the Bible makes it clear here in Matthew's writing. Look how many times that God refers to the star in verse 2. He refers to it. He says, it's His star in the east. In verse 7, He quotes the words, the star appeared. In verse 9, He said, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. In verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. God provided a special star in the sky to draw them to Jesus. I think that we can draw two conclusions from this, and I think they're very plain. Number one, God will go to any length to draw people to Jesus. He's concerned about your soul. You may say that people don't care. And Lee, your testimony away broke my heart this morning. But I hear it everywhere I go. I stood with a family about a year and a half ago over in our fellowship hall after a funeral. And one of them from out of town, not because they were from out of town. It's just the metropolitan area they were in. It's the way that they operated. And they said, who do we write the check to the caterer to? And I said, well, we got a problem with that because I don't have a clue where all this food comes from. They said, oh, you don't hire a caterer. I said, oh, no, our people do this because they care. And it's sad to think that there are churches that are just businesses today that don't care. When here God is going to such great extents, I mean, what He's doing to draw people to Him with the birth of Christ, He hangs a new star in the heavens. Just so these wise men can know their way and know that the prophecy is being fulfilled. It took away all doubt. You remember when God went to great extent to draw you to Him? He'll use so many things. God knows exactly when to send what we need and when we need it the most. Whether it's a song, whether it's a sermon, or whether it's a saint of God. Sometimes you'll just use a saint of God that you'll look at him and you'll say, you know what? That's the kind of Christian I want to be. Or look at that person. There's something special about them. Last night, Dick called through a prayer chain call. And I called out the prayer chain call promptly. And I know a lot of you started praying. Dick, I don't know. I didn't look at the exact time, but it couldn't have been an hour or hour and a half later. Jamie texted back through and said, hey, preacher said, I was in Columbus when that call come through and said, we went over and said, that fellow was awake and he got saved. I said, have you called Dick? Yes, I called him to let him know. Some of you don't like this. See, you're antagonistic against people like Jamie because you won't go. They make you look bad. Oh, well, she went and they professed that they were saved, but then when we got there, they wouldn't speak up and say anything. Well, then won't you go win them to Jesus? Fella called me one time on the phone. He said, you know what? Preachers, they used to do this and they used to do that. They ought to do this and they ought to do that. I said, I got the answer. He said, what? I said, I'm going to pray God calls you to preach. Then you can show everybody how wrong they are. Oh, heaven help. Don't pray that. He called me 3 times, 4 times, 5 times a day. Are you praying that? I said, yes, I'm praying that till you repent and shut up. It's easy to step back and say, you know what I do? I do this and I do that. I'm here to tell you there's a world that's lost that needs Jesus. And every one of us can be a light. And we should say, Lord, I want to be that light. So, how many of you won to the Lord this year? Oh, but who I lead to the Lord is genuine. Well, when you're going to lead one? You're welcome. He'll show that God may go to the extent to send a star. But by the way, point number 2, even though he sends the star, you still have to make the journey. Doesn't do any good until you say, I see it, but seeing it is not enough. Doing something about it is what makes the difference. Over the next few weeks, as a church, we will have an opportunity to reach people for Christ that will not think anything about Jesus all year long until now. Now, there's some churches out there that they say, well, it's pagan and you shouldn't get involved in it and you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that. I thank God that we have a holiday that's still based around Christ. There's a time that we reflect on Christ. There may be distractions, but those distractions can't take away from the main focus. It's about Christ. We have an opportunity to invite them, to pray for them, to bring them, to win them. A preacher asked a leader one time, do you know what the 2 major problems in the church are? And the gentleman looked back and said, I don't know and I don't care. And he said, you're right on both of them. That is the problem. People don't know, and they don't care. I cannot preach you into compassion. All that God will do is show you the star. You have to follow. Nobody can make you go, and nobody can make you do what is right. You have to make the choice.